read several times, Matthew the fifth chapter, and I want to read that again just to refresh your mind as to what the theme is all about. Of course, we know what the theme is all about, but we want to keep that fresh in your mind throughout the whole of the camp. Matthew 5:13, where it says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." Then there's another scripture I want to read as we enter into the message here. Let's all turn to Deuteronomy, because many times we look at the Old New Testament and we kind of focus on that and see take most of the messages out of there. But I want to show you something in the Old Testament concerning doctrine. As since that's my theme, as salt, we will preserve true doctrine. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And I may not wait for you because I don't have a lot of time, so we'll just go right ahead. And it says there, "My doctrine shall drop as rain, my speech shall distill as dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as a shower upon the grass." Isn't that beautiful? The doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of God, is coming down like a mist. You know, it hits you hard once in a while, you'll have a thunderstorm, but he says, it's going to come down like a mist. And that's what we want to do. We want to learn true doctrine. We want to hold to the true doctrine, but we want to be able to present it in such a way that men, even when you speak softly, you may offend people, but try as much as we can to preach it in a way that it'll penetrate the heart. Do you know that if you have a quick rain, then the sun comes out, it's gone, because it all washes away. But if you have a nice mist, just kind of a light rain, it keeps coming down for a little while, and then even if the sun goes out, it has had time to penetrate. Let's learn to teach the word so it'll penetrate the hearts of men. How many preachers do we have here? Good. How many here carry the word of God? Everybody. They better. Everybody. So everybody ought to know true doctrine. Everybody ought to preserve the true doctrine. Do you know that I cannot preserve the true doctrine by myself? No. I cannot. Do you know that I cannot preserve the true doctrine unless somebody's in the seats, in the chairs, in the pews, telling me, "Hey, is this right what you just said?" Because we need to be corrected too. And as preachers, we need to be humble enough to say, "Yes, I'll look that over, make sure that I have that right." And not be haughty. There's no place for the true doctrine. There's no place for haughtiness or pride. We have to be humble, because there's not one of us here, I don't care how educated you are, there's not one of us here that knows everything about the Bible. No. Or that knows how to explain every scripture in the Bible. No. There just isn't. And that's why we have brothers and sisters that help us in these matters. You know, the definition of the word doctrine, as used in the Bible, the word doctrine, at least in the King James, it's used 51 times in 19 books. There's three different Hebrew words that are translated doctrine. And I don't know if I'll pronounce these right, but that's okay. Liqua, Shemua, and Musar. Those are the three words that are translated doctrine. Liqua means learning or teaching, insight, instruction. Shumua is used once only in Isaiah, and it means report, news, rumor. You give a good report. And then the last word, Musar. I lost one somewhere, didn't I? No, Musar, that's... Musar is translated doctrine in Jeremiah 10:8, and it means discipline, chastening, correction. You see all those meanings in there? You're not only teaching, you're disciplining. You're not only disciplining, you're correcting. You're not only correcting, you are chastening. That's doctrine. That's true doctrine. Did I make that up? How many got a good night's sleep? All right, the rest of you, if you get sleepy, I don't mind. You just go ahead and stand up and stretch, and I know that that you're awake. I don't want to put you to sleep, and I know that it's easy to do. I've put many people to sleep. So I don't want to do that, so you keep yourself awake, all right? In the New Testament, we have three Greek derivations, actually, of the word didiak or didache. And we find also that logos is translated doctrine once in Hebrews 6:1. Now this didiak or didache basically means teaching, that which is taught, doctrine, teaching concerning something, the act of teaching, etc. So all of these, simply put, means that we ought to give instruction, give insight, give report what we know about the Bible persuasively with a view to chasten, discipline, and correct. Amen? The doctrine that we expound should always be based on the Word of God. Because there's, how many here have ever been saved? How many here have been saved by some other doctrine other than the Bible? Raise your hand. You haven't. Well, that's strange. Why is there so many different doctrines out there then? The devil. But those doctrines can't save, can they? No. So we need to focus on the Word of God. We need to keep our eyes on that Word because that's the only thing that's going to help us in this life. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, well, let's go there, 3:15 through 17. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There has never been a time in church history when solid doctrinal teaching has been more important and more needed. Yet we find that many in the brotherhood are uncomfortable or afraid to preach the word in season and out of season. In Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, we are told that we are not to neglect the doctrine of Christ. Listen to Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Can't even let it slip. You know, we've heard these things. Don't let them go by the wayside. How many here remember the first verse that you memorized? Raise your hand. All right, there's a handful here, because some of you are so young, you still remember. But that's good. But wait a few years, and then ask yourself, what was that verse? You know, you may remember a few words, but that's it. How many verses do you memorize in Bible college? Those of you that have gone through James over there, that's a good man to pick on. Quote me a scripture from Bible college. No, I'm just kidding. But you see what I'm saying? Is that true, James? You remember everything, that all the scriptures you memorized? No. I don't remember the ones I memorized in Bible college. The Bible says don't let them slip. What does that mean? We have to keep refreshing our hearts and minds about these things. That's what we have to do. Because we're trying to preserve true doctrine. And continuing there in Hebrews, the second chapter. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, listen to this. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. The things which we have heard, he says, refers to all that the apostles were taught and all that the apostles taught us. And that's talking about doctrine. And the word neglect means to pass over. to overlook, to avoid, or to be careless about. Listen, let me tell you that again. Neglect. See, sometimes we think, oh, we read this verse in Hebrews, and say, oh, man, there's a lot of people out there neglecting the word. But we do it too. When we look at the meaning of that word, when we realize what he's really talking about, we start to realize, wait a minute, I'm doing this. I'm avoiding certain things. I'm passing over certain things. All of these things are done by us. All of these things. And it says here, in my notes, the word neglect means to pass over, overlook, avoid, or be careless about. Have you been careless about the word? When you're talking to people? When you're teaching a class? When you're preaching a sermon? Have you been careless about the word? Have you avoided certain things in the word? How can you preserve the doctrine if you avoid or are careless about or you neglect the word of God? How can you? You cannot. We need to preserve the word of God as the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And the doctrine of Christ is found in all the words that were delivered to us by the apostles. Not some of them, but all of them. You know, some people, how many have ever gone to a buffet? I hate to talk about food at this time of the morning because, well, most of you have eaten anyway. But all of us have gone to a buffet, right? And we go up there and we grab our plate and we go up there, we see lettuce. Let's skip that. And we'll go over here and we'll see some tomatoes. We'll skip that too. We'll get over here. Well, there's some meat. I'll take a little bit here. And then a little bit of gravy, maybe half a potato. Ah, here's some cake. I'll take that. The gospel is not like a buffet. We cannot pick and choose whatever we want. Because you know what happens? The same thing that happens in the buffet. We'll eat all the cake and we'll never eat the meat. We need to be more stable in our focus as far as the doctrine is concerned, more concerned about our health, not our physical health. There's several here that are on exercise binges, and that's literally real hard exercises, and some of them are just on diets. They're worried, they're concerned about their health. How many of us are concerned about our spiritual health? How many of us walk up to the Bible and just take in whatever the Lord has there instead of saying, well, I don't want to read this. It's not too boring here. I'll skip and go over here. No, friend. We need to read the Bible. Pick up the Bible, read it from cover to cover, and you're going to get into a lot of boring stuff. But you're also going to get into those places where the cake and the meat is. And that, learning all of those things, will help you preserve the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And we must preserve the Bible doctrine. We must preserve the Bible doctrine because of its importance. It's very important, as we said earlier. Man's salvation depends on it. I asked you who was saved without any other doctrine. Nobody here was saved with another doctrine. It's important because if you don't know how to tell a person how to be saved, how are you going to convert people? You know, I used to shake in my boots when I had to go door to door and I was afraid somebody would ask me a question about the Bible when I was first converted. Anybody ever feel that way, or is that I'm the only one? Yeah. But then I got a little bit more confident because I started to memorize all these scriptures about salvation and confession, baptism, and all these things. I started memorizing all of these things. Then if somebody would ask me, then I know where to go. We need to keep more scripture in our hearts in order to preserve the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We are here to save souls. How many here believe they don't have to save a soul? We're all here to save souls. Does that mean that we're all going to have hundreds of converts? No. That may mean, in your efforts, you may get one in a lifetime. Does that mean you're not trying? No. You know how many people you can invite to church before someone may show up? and then might still continue in the church a couple of weeks, you have to invite a lot of people before you get one just to show up on a Sunday, or just to say, yeah, I'll show up. Then one of the most popular sayings of the world when you invite them to church, oh yeah, we'll be there. You pray, Lord, let it be, let it be. But they don't show up. Because there's a strong power out there that we oftentimes overlook. And that's the power of Satan. Power of Satan. He's there to stop anybody that wants to be converted. He's there to put a stumbling block, not only in front of the Christians, but in front of those that they are talking to about the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We're here to preserve the doctrine of Jesus Christ, my friends. And we are warned in Timothy not to teach any other doctrine. But someone might say, I'm not teaching another doctrine. Well, let me ask you a question. If we water down or weaken the doctrine of the Bible, are we not instructing differently? The meaning of not to teach any other doctrine, Paul, the word that Paul uses here, heterodidaskalio, means, according to Strong, instruct differently. If we water down, are we instructing differently? If we're adding a little bit, are we instructing differently? If we leave something out, are we instructing differently? How then can we preserve the doctrine of Jesus Christ? You see, that's why I say many times, even us, we that try hard, still fail Jesus Christ. Because there's times when we don't instruct like we ought to. We don't speak like we ought to. And Lord, forgive us, but He knows that we're trying to do our best. Our responsibility is to reveal to the sinner the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, according to 1 Timothy 3 through 11, which we won't take time to read. And that word sound doesn't just mean make a lot of noise. That word sound is a very important word when we talk about doctrine, because that word sound means to be uncorrupt, literally to be healthy. So we need to feed the people a healthy doctrine, the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's what we're working at. That's what we're preserving, that true doctrine. You know how easy things can get misinterpreted and go on, and pretty soon it's a tradition and nobody ever even questions it. That's just the way it is. Because we get into the habit of doing certain things or interpreting the scripture in a certain way, and pretty soon everybody's doing the same thing. We need to be very careful about that. When you water down, you are leaving things out. Consequently, you are corrupting the doctrine. I guess it would be okay for you cooks at lunchtime, just leave out a few ingredients from whatever you're cooking. How many people would complain? I think we all would, wouldn't we? Oh, wow, this is not too good. You know, I'm a very picky eater, sad to say. Very picky. And my wife has trained me to eat everything that's on my plate. I mean, when we got married, I told her, you just give me beans, tortillas, and potatoes, and I'm happy all the rest of my life. That's it. I'm happy. But pretty soon she's putting something green on there. I say, what is this? Just go ahead and eat it. It's good for you. Yeah. Squash? Mm-mm. Well, now I eat squash. Now I eat spinach. Now I eat whatever they put on my plate. Finally got used to it. But you know what? When we teach people, you have to get them used to the food first. Do you hear me? You have to get them used to the food first. Teach them a little bit at a time. Give a little spoonful of meat. Back off. And then next time you serve them something, give them a little of the same meat that you gave them before. Teach them that way. And that way you'll help those people, because we are the preservers of true doctrine, and we need to pass that true doctrine to those that we are teaching so that they'll be able to pass it on to the others. I am not going to live too much longer. Brother Don is not going to live too much longer. And most of us are on the road to death, are we not? So we need to pass it on. Shall we drop baptism, repentance, holy living, or maybe the one church doctrine just because it offends people? Or because they won't accept it? Or because you're too strict of a preacher? You know, I knew a preacher, he's passed away now, but there was not one sermon, not one, that he ever preached where he did not lay down all the plan of salvation. I don't care what his subject was, he always had that in his plan, in his sermon, the plan of salvation. And even in a funeral, I heard him preach the plan of salvation. Well, what are we here for? Preserve the doctrine, true doctrine, and the plan of salvation is part of that true doctrine. Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Maria Fedorovna, wife of Tsar Alexander III and Empress of Russia, once used a comma to save a prisoner from Siberian exile. Alexander had sent a warrant that read, pardon impossible, comma, to be sent to Siberia. That means, okay, we're not going to pardon him, we're going to send him to Siberia. Apparently this man that she saved was a friend of hers, so she took that pardon note and she put a comma in another place. And she put in there and says, pardon, comma, impossible to be sent to Siberia. Makes a difference, doesn't it? See how easy things can change? And Jesus said, not one jot, not one tittle is going to pass away. Who are we to change the commas, the jots, the tittles, or whatever else, or periods in the Bible? Who are we? Bible doctrine is important, my friends, because it's the salvation of people. It is what is going to save people. And Bible doctrine is important because it is also, it is the only doctrine that Christ commissioned and that the Holy Spirit inspired. We all know the Great Commission, and we all have read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We know those scriptures. The Bible is inspired, and it's the only one that Jesus said, go out and preach, and I'm going to be with you till the end of the world. The Great Commission is not a program. It is the crushing of the serpent's head. The church is not a faith-built organization. It is a declaration of war. Theology is not a science for religious intellectuals. It is a war plan. And the ministry is not a helping profession designed for people too religious. Social workers, you know, a lot of these churches, they have a lot of social programs. That's not on our plate as ministers. It is a call to take on the domain of darkness with the sword of the Spirit. That's what it's all about. And that's a quote from Russell Moore Towers' interview. But that's an important scripture, or rather an important statement there, because most of us take for granted the Great Commission. Many people think that the Great Commission is a great suggestion. And the scriptures are only partially inspired. We used to live in Alhambra, and there was a Disciples of Christ church just right around the corner from us. And the preacher there didn't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. How do you get to that point? How do you get there? You get there from fancy professors in theological schools and from listening to preachers who are only half right half the time. That's how you get there. You get there because people will not use the whole doctrine of Christ. That's how you get there. Can we get there? We may be someday in a church where there may be just a little bit wrong, and we just keep our mouth shut. And before you know it, that little wrong is getting to be a little bit bigger. But before you, by the time you finally think, I better say something, it's too late. It's already ingrained in the people, and you can't get it out of them. How many of you have ever heard of inoculation? How many have ever been inoculated? The whole auditorium. What is an inoculation for? Who can give me a good definition? Matt, you know what it's all about. You can't tell me what an inoculation is? All right, then I'll explain it to you. An inoculation is when they take a germs, just a few, and then they give you that shot, and your body says, uh-oh, germs, boom, and they attack, and they grow stronger because they've already attacked it. And then after that, if the real thing tries to hit you, you're immune. Do you know that psychology has an inoculation theory? Did you know that? Psychology has an inoculation theory. Let me read it to you. The inoculation theory was developed by social psychologist William J. McGuire in 1961 to explain more about how attitudes and beliefs change, and more important, how to keep original attitudes and beliefs consistent in the face of persuasion attempts. Inoculation theory continues to be studied today by communication, social psychology, and social science researchers. The theory has been assessed in various contexts, including politics, that means it's been used or tried, in politics, health campaigns, marketing, among other things. Inoculation can be best explained by a medical inoculation analogy, which I gave you. And they just give you enough to trigger a response, but not so much as to overwhelm the body's resistance. Attitudinal inoculation seems to work the same way. Expose someone to weakened counter-arguments, triggering a process of counter-arguing, which eventually confers resistance to later, stronger, persuasive arguments. How many of you have ever heard of a term that I used to use during the, I think it was the Korean War, brainwash? Well, many Americans went to war, were captured, and they were brainwashed. So America said, wait a minute, what's going on here? Why did they give in so easy? How come these soldiers, you know, they're dedicated soldiers, why were they so quick to pick up on all the doctrine? So do you know what America has started to, the army and the services have started to do? Use this theory. They brainwash them before they get to war. Good America is, how they're fighting for the right thing, and all of these things. That way they resist the other argument comes at them. Have you ever tried to convert somebody that believes in faith only? He's been inoculated. Have you ever tried to convince somebody that speaks in tongues that there's no such thing? He's been inoculated. I remember one time I was talking to a young man. That was when I was young. I was talking to a young man, and we were talking about the Holy Spirit, and he believed in tongues and all of that, and he was going to Bible college. And I started taking him through the scriptures, and then all of a sudden, in the middle of one of the scriptures, he started to chant to himself, Lord Jesus, don't let me fall for this. Don't let me accept this into my heart. I'm reading from the Bible, and he says, don't let me do it. He's inoculated. He was inoculated. at that point, you know, I'm a fast learner. I just closed my Bible because I knew I wasn't going to get to him. You can be inoculated too, sitting under the wrong preaching, sitting under weak, watered-down preaching, sitting under people that don't know the truth and won't tell you the truth. You can be inoculated, and pretty soon you go to a church where there's wrong preaching, and they say, oh, this guy's too strict. You ever heard that term?
Yeah.
Oh, it's too strict. What time am I supposed to stop, brother? Now?
At 10.
At 10, okay, so I have 10 minutes. Yeah. I can't cram everything in 10 minutes. Brother, you got to give us more time. No, just kidding. But we can all be inoculated. I mean, you learn something in school. What are your kids doing in school? They come home and say, you know, we got to save the earth. They've been inoculated. You try to tell them the truth. And what happens? Oh, no, my teacher or my professor or whoever it is, they told me. And if we're not careful, we're headed for doom. Well, I'll tell you something. They're true there. They're right there because we are headed for doom. But they're being inoculated. That's why we need to be careful with what the classes, the schools teach our kids. But we ourselves need to be careful that we first inoculate ourselves. You know, there are some people that have diabetes, and I had a brother over here recently, Brother Ismael Rivera. He has to give himself 2 shots a day. I can't give myself a shot. I mean, I can handle, go ahead, doctor, nurse, whoever, go ahead, give me a shot, but don't give me the needle. Two shots a day. Well, for some people, it's just as hard for them to pick up the Bible and inoculate themselves with truth. I can't read the Bible. I don't understand it. You need to. You need to inoculate yourself before you hit the world. Because the world is going to inoculate you against the Bible. Those of you that are going to go to college, I just heard of some kid that was invited to, where was it, one of these fancy colleges back east. He says, I don't think I want to go. I'm not ready to handle that yet as a Christian. Now that's the attitude we have to have. I'm not ready to have, Brother Don Jessup, and I love Brother Don Jessup, he's long gone, but he gave me a bit of what's it called? I forgot. I'm sorry? Advice, thank you. Whoa, that's a big word, I couldn't remember it. He gave me a little bit of advice. One time I had a problem, and I went to him, I said, Brother, listen, so this happened, and it was with a worldly person, and I said, I'm going to go and talk to him. And he just looked at me as calm as he always did, and he looked at me, Dave, if you can't handle it, don't do it. And I said, what's this? You know, I was a babe in Christ, maybe 6 months old. Because I was the type, but wait a minute, somebody's doing something wrong to me or my kids, I'm out there. Right? But that got me to thinking. And I went home and I thought about it, can I handle this? I said, no, I'm going to get angry. I'm going to get upset. I said, I might as well just forget about it. Best advice that I ever received. Inoculate yourself, and if there's something out there that's too big for you to handle, back off. Go back for a second inoculation until you learn how to preserve the doctrine of Jesus Christ. That's what we are here for, my friends. And this inoculation theory works. It works. As I mentioned, try to convince a Baptist that faith is not the only thing you need. Or the tongues person, whoever. As Christians, we must recognize that there is a danger in not accepting the whole gospel of Christ and feeding only on the parts that do not offend us. Because if we do that, we're inoculating ourselves against the real hard truths. You know, we speak of holiness a lot in the New Testament church, and yet very few people know and understand what holiness is all about. Many think it's just the outward appearance. Say, as long as I wear my my dress is long, as long as I wear my pants long or whatever it is, you know, I'm okay. As long as I cut my hair, I'm fine, you know. I know the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to wear long hair, but you know, that I can kind of, that's part of the buffet that I don't take. So that's okay. I'll just overlook that. Friends, where are we in the churches of Christ? Where are we? If people don't know holiness, how can we expect them to behave in a holy manner? And you know what? I'm going to tell you something, friends. It's not all up to the preacher to tell you what holiness is.
No.
He can speak things, he can give you scriptures, but it's your responsibility to learn what holiness is. And it's your responsibility to learn that part of holiness is the attitude you carry into the church and out into the world. That's part of holiness. Part of holiness is being a joyful person. Part of holiness is being a peaceful person. Part of holiness is being a patient person. Just read the fruits of the Spirit in chapter 5 of the book of Galatians. That'll tell you what part of holiness you're missing. Even though you may be dressed okay, you're not dressed in spirit. Preserving true doctrine. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. You know, I can't handle salt anymore. My blood pressure goes too high. But I love salt. And I have always, you know, I had a sister, my dear sister Emma. She'd serve her food there, and first thing, no taste, never mind tasting it, salt. All over everything. Me, I take a bite, oh man, this is salty. And my wife says, I didn't put any salt in it. Well, I can't handle salt, physical salt, but give me all the salt you have when you preach, when you teach to me. All the salt. Be salty. That's okay. You know, it's once in a while the preacher has to be a little salty in order for you to at least absorb some of the salt. That's right. So be a little salty. It doesn't have to be all the time, but once in a while you throw a little more salt than what you think you ought to throw in there. Tell the people. Well, let me say it like Paul always said it. I love you, and I know that you want to serve God, but you've got problems in your life. Is it that the way he says it? That's right. Was he salty? You better believe it. Talk, read about it. You know, whoremongers, they're going to hell. Homosexuals, they're going to hell. He didn't leave anything out. Not one thing did he leave out. Abortion. Too bad, people, they're going to hell. And you can go on and on and on and on, friends, outlining what all this is about. We're talking about doctrine. We're talking about preserving the doctrine. And if we don't preserve the doctrine, then we don't think it's important. And it is important. Doctrine is also important because it is the only guide that we have for our life. Let's go to Psalms 119. And everybody knows this scripture, but this is the first scripture that hit my mind when I was thinking about this sermon. Psalms 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What does that mean? It's my guide. That's what it means. Your word guides me, illuminates where I'm walking. Turn with me also to Psalms 48, verse 14. Psalms 48, verse 14. And this is what this says here. For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide. How long? Even unto death. Well, how is he going to guide you, my friends? You know, in the middle of the night, you'll have a dream and say, oh, this is the Lord, I'm talking to you. Listen up, I'm going to tell you what you're supposed to do tomorrow. Boy, I wish it was that easy. I wish I just, okay, Lord, I need to resolve this difficulty. You tell me, please. So go to bed, have my dream, get up in the morning, I know what to do. He guides you through the Word. That's how He guides you. You're going to change jobs? Do you think God has nothing to say about that? Look into the Word. It says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. If that work is going to take you away from the church, God doesn't want you to have it. Is that a guide or not? You have children? Say, what am I supposed to do with this unruly children? Read the Bible. What does it tell you? Somebody, anybody, give me a scripture. Correct the child with a rod. That's right. I mean, there's nothing wrong with a good spanking. Nothing wrong. We've all had them. And you know, it's a shame. Just recently, I guess some coach here in Greeley, apparently just kind of slapped the boy lightly on the back. He's being fired because it was a correctional thing. He was correcting the boy. And I think, fire the school. You know, we need more teachers like that. Maybe lower, get your hand down a little lower, but we need more teachers like that. You know what my history teacher used to do? If you did something wrong, he'd line up all the class. And they'd say, okay, crawl between their legs. And everybody got a shot at you. Not too many kids misbehaved. Trust me. What are we talking about today? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if that salt has lost its savor, it's useless. All we're going to do is cast it out. Friends, it's our responsibility. The doctrine of Jesus Christ is very important. And I might add this quote, it is either all of Christ or none of Christ. I believe we need to preach a whole Christ to the world. A Christ who does not need our apologies. A Christ who will not be divided. A Christ who will either be Lord of all or not be Lord at all. Have we made Him Lord over our lives? Have we made Him Lord over the church where we attend? Have we allowed Him? Have we allowed the preachers, and let me say it this way, have we allowed the preachers to speak their peace, even though it doesn't give us any peace? Friends, preachers, it's time for you to change. Really own up. Step up to the plate. Take your turn at batting. Strike out, that's okay. Try again. Because, you know, these batters, Babe Ruth had more strikeouts than home runs, didn't he? Most definitely. Eventually, you're going to hit a home run. If you need help, if you need Christ in your heart, if you have set aside the doctrine of Christ, come today. And let God work in your heart, and let the doctrine of Christ permeate all your life, because that's what we all need. We're going to stand and we're going to sing number 379, Face to Face. If you have a need, you come forward and you tell us that you have that need. I'll tell you what, there's more people here that are willing to pray for you. I mean, all of us are willing to pray for you and help you. So don't be embarrassed. We all make mistakes. You come today as we sing number 379.